In your Bibles this morning, please turn to the Scriptures, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the early church, there was a man by the name of Chrysostom, and he would often come out with good statements in regards to specific areas of the Christian life. And as I read this, I was thinking also of my country. In your country, he says, heat makes all things expand, and the warmth of love will always expand a person's heart. If the hatred and the animosity that people have towards one another, based on a whole list of areas that divide and separate us, if love could be replacing that hate, it would sure make a big, big difference. But the same thing is true in our own lives. It's true as a local body of believers. One person said in the interview process, there's nothing here but what love can't fix. And that's sort of been the basis for this series as I close out the ministry here, is for us to focus on love. I figure that anything that is mentioned 14 times in the Scriptures is very, very, very important. Love one another. In this passage of Scripture, verses 1 to 3 talks about the value of love. In the middle section, the ones that we're in currently, verses 4 through 7, is the virtues of love. And then the chapter ends with the victory of love, verses 8 to 13. I mentioned last week three words that rhyme with each other. Without love, I am nothing. With love, I can achieve something. And then with love, I have everything. And that, of course, is the emphasis of the Apostle Paul. And now, hopefully, you have your scripture passage open either digitally or with your own Bible. But if you do not have a Bible with you today, please turn to page 1150. And there's a Bible on the back of the pew that you can look at and be able to follow along. Today I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Next week we're going to have a responsive reading. I've taken the NIV and broken it down into different parts for men and women, for myself, and it'll kind of go back and forth. But last Sunday, I'm going to unfold the Jenkins Free Translation, and it'll be a good way to end on that note. I think a lot of folks think this is some mythical, non-existing thing. Okay, remember that amen, because that amen won't be there come 2 weeks from today. It does exist, and you got to be here to see that it really does exist. Okay, for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If I speak human or angelic languages but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things, for now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Heavenly Father, we know from the Word that you are love. That's just one of the characteristics, attributes that describe your essence. And that is what you ask for us to do towards one another. And oftentimes it's hard, whether we're citizens in a country or whether we're members of a family, co-worker, a member of a sports team, even in a church body, it's often hard. And so, Lord, teach us today around these three negative aspects of what love is not, to be examples of our Savior. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. Now, we're coming now to the very middle three of the 15. By way of review, love is patient or long-tempered. Love is kind or benevolent. It is not envious. It doesn't have a competitive spirit. It is not boastful, meaning it doesn't parade its accomplishments. And it's not arrogant, meaning that it has a haughty spirit. And then finally, it is not rude or have graceless impropriety. As I looked at these, and I am trying to look at this from my own standpoint, I'd like to make a couple observations. Out of the 15, I would assume that there are some of these 15 that, I do pretty good. Not perfect, but I can handle these. But then there's a handful at least, 3, 4, 5, hopefully not more than that, that, you know, it's a struggle. We're tempted. We're battling the old nature in being able to love other people as we should. The other thing that I wanted to share is that a lot of these characteristics counterbalance each other. For example, it tells us that we are to rejoice with the truth. So when we come to a characteristic about being patient, well, we're only going to be patient as long as it follows the truth. You know, they counterbalance each other. So what I would like to encourage is for each of us to identify which of these 2, 3, 4 that are the areas in which we struggle. Now, let me illustrate it like this. Love is like a baseball team. It doesn't center around the cleanup batter who gets all the RBIs and the home runs. The baseball team doesn't center around the ace pitcher, nor the closer, nor the best pinch hitter off the bench. It doesn't center around the guy who can steal bases. It centers around all of them. On a football team, the quarterback and running back usually get the glory. But what about the long snapper? I remember going to a game in McBain. I didn't know. We were kind of new in the area at the time, but I sure felt sorry for the kid. McBain was up in the fourth quarter at the 9:42 mark. Now, why do I remember that? That game that they lost cost them the conference championship. And at 9:42 in the fourth quarter, they had the lead, They had it locked up, but then this happened. And I to this day, I don't know who it was, but I sure felt sorry for him. Three times in the last 9 minutes and 42 seconds, he sailed the long snap over the punter. I can still remember this one mad scramble. I mean, it really went way over. And I mean, to tell you what, I mean, it was not pretty at all. You just wanted to close your eyes. And they lost the game because of it. It doesn't center around just the place kicker. Sometimes he might miss the field goal that will win the game, but there's a lot that goes on before. And here's what I want to emphasize by bringing up the sports team aspect. Good coaches, when they're studying the other team, are looking for their weaknesses. Where is their weak spot? Where can I go to that weak spot in order to gain an advantage? We have an enemy. His name is Satan. And he knows just how to get us because he knows us. He studies us. He has a game plan for our lives. And I mention this because whatever those two or three, four areas that we struggle the most, that's where he's going to come angling against us. So today we're going to continue these negatives. The third one started the negative string in verse 4, does not envy. And then you have eight consecutive negatives. So out of the 15, seven are positive and eight are negative. And so today we'll almost conclude the negatives. But to begin with, love is not insisting on its own way. Now, the King James and the NIV are very similar by using the word seek or seeketh. The New Living Translation describes it does not demand its own way. It's very close to what it says about an elder qualification of not being self-willed, not insisting on their own way. The Greek word is zeto, which means to worship, to desire, to strive for, to crave. It's a word used many times, over 100 times in the New Testament, so there's ample opportunities to see what it means. For example, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or Satan, the roaring lion, seeks someone to devour, or the parable of the lost coin. The woman is seeking the lost coin. The concept there is to have a craving to retrieve something that is very valuable. Now, what is valuable to us as individuals? It's my rights, my preferences, my priorities. To make my rights the top priority would violate insisting on my own way. You know, church by necessity requires more than one person. And if it was based on one person and I was the church, I would mess it up because I'm a sinner. And when you put a lot of people together with various backgrounds, various preferences, various rights, various priorities, then you have to come to this and say, love does not insist on its own way. Jesus, when he came to earth, said this: the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As I've said several different times during my stay here, it's not about what we get, it's about what we give. What do we contribute to the body of Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, I've put in my notes, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Now let me read the verse. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. let no one seek, and it's the same word, let no one crave and desire his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now, that's very convicting. It's convicting because we are people who are selfish. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive, and here's our word, strive to excel in building up the church. In other words, it's about other people. Now, in the context of church ministry, this love not insisting on its own way has to be in two different contexts. One is all the people inside the church family, that's others, but then also others in the community, being able to reach out to them. This spirit is conveyed, and I've tried to illustrate this with a number of Bible characters, and this one, I think, is outstanding when you think that Abraham outranked Lot, and yet we read this in the book of Genesis. Then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, and if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And he let the inferior select first. And that is an illustration of not insisting on your own way. Timothy exemplified this. Paul wrote of him, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. We all know the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. The second one, I think, is more difficult because God is perfect. And it's easy to love a perfect and holy and righteous, majestic God. But it's not as easy to love neighbors, other people, like you do yourself. On a tombstone in England, a man who was very wealthy had these words on his tombstone. Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. And I think that pretty well sums it up when people are always insisting on their own way. Really, the bottom line is selfishness. Linsky, who is a Lutheran writer, says this in one of his commentaries. He said, if you cure selfishness, you have just replanted the Garden of Eden. Now, obviously, that's not possible. Garden of Eden is long gone. It got ruined by Adam and Eve. And what they instilled within all of their children is the sin of selfishness. It really boils down to wanting my own rights and my own needs. I've shared this before, but I think this is important whether you've been married, I hope I get this right, 43 years coming up this December. But I share this. I have top 10 pieces of free advice. I don't charge anybody anyway, but I call it the free advice. But here's what I share, one of the 10. When you get married, you will find out how selfish you are. And when you start having children, you'll find out how utterly selfish you are. Because you have to share. You have to give. You have to accommodate. It's not about what I want and what I need. Well, think of membership in a church like that. We're getting married to one another. And when we get married to one another in a church body, we find out how selfish we are. And then we learn over a period of time how utterly selfish we are. Love does not insist on its own way. Secondly, love is not easily irritated. This is a compound Greek word that's only used here in one other place, and we'll look at that other place in just a moment. The first word is a preposition, meaning alongside of, and the other word, oxus, is a word that literally means acid, and it has the concept of being sharp and penetrating and contentious, to exasperate, to provoke. This is a person who's on high alert to be riled. I'm sure that if you thought for just a moment or two, you can think of folks like that. They always just seem to be ready for attack mode. They're touchy. They're acidic. They're people who are contentious. It's just the opposite of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And when we become contentious, we violate this principle. And love is not contentious. Now, obviously, there needs to be a balance in mind. For example, there is a place for righteous indignation. There is a place for righteous exhortation. There is a place for somebody to get in my face and say, you're messed up. There is a place for an exhortation that, for lack of a better phrase, is hellfire and brimstone. I mean, you bring it. That can still be love. But what we're talking about here is this characteristic, this trait that is always present of just waiting for something to get upset about. Now, on a positive side, we see this other example in the book of Acts when Paul was preaching at Athens. Now, when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. So you can get the idea here of being riled within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So when we compare this one against love does not delight in evil, then we can see this counterbalance. We are to be stirring one another up to good works. But what we're not to be doing is to be contentiously at each other, just waiting for an opportunity to be riled. I want us to think for a moment about 1 Samuel 25. It's an interesting story. It's a story about a man and a woman married to each other who couldn't have been more complete opposite. The husband was named Nabal. I just wanted to get that point across. Either that or maybe Joe back there said, hey, they need to hear it. He's throwing his hands up like this. Yeah, yeah, right. The husband's name was Nabal, which in the original language just means a fool. It describes him like this: harsh and badly behaved. But he was married to a woman by the name of Abigail, who is described like this: discerning. And every time I have read this, I'm thinking, well, if you were that discerning, why did you get married to this guy? But you know, that happens. That does. Young ladies, don't do that. Don't go there, you know. Use your head. Maybe she became discerning afterwards. You know, we'll look at it that way. But she was discerning, and she was also beautiful. Now, if it hadn't have been for her, David had his men whipped out with the swords ready to go to battle. But her mediating spirit brought a resolve to the problem. Stephen exemplifies this when he suffered a martyr's death. When they heard this, they were furious. Now, what was it that they heard? They just heard a sermon. They gave the history of Israel, and that just aggravated them to no end because he was speaking truth to them. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses, and I want you to really catch this part. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, for me, I think that is included in here because obviously Paul becomes a key character of the New Testament, and he's actually the one that wrote this portion of Scripture. There's always somebody witnessing when we become riled and irritated. Very soon after this, even though Saul continued to persecute the church, he met Jesus. And I've often wondered, was it the example of Stephen who kept his focus spiritually where it needed to be? And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. He's an example of one who exemplified not retaliating and becoming riled in spirit. Now, the third negative for today is love is not resentful. This is made up of two Greek words. The first one is logizomai, which is the word we use for logic. The thought here is to analyze, to take inventory, to keep a running ledger. The thought of, when you play golf, you're going to have a scorecard, and you're keeping score. You're keeping an account of things that have happened to you. And then the second word is the word for harm or evil. So you're keeping track. Love does not keep a running ledger of wounds received. Now, this one's really hard. Because when things happen to us, and we remember those, and then we're given opportunity to strike back, that's not love. We had lived in the city of McBain for about 11 years inside the city limits. And I was asked if I would fill a seat on the city council. I sought advice, I prayed, all kinds of things. You know, my wife wasn't that excited about having a politician. It was nonpartisan, but I thought, well, I'm a member of the community. There's never been a pastor that's been in that role, and what's furthermore, no Gentile had ever been on the city council. You see, it was Dutch community, and I hope nobody's offended if you are Dutch, because I assumed the name. We changed our name to Van Jinksma to kind of fit in. The honest truth is we were more tightwad. We out-Dutched the Dutch on being tightwads. I went ahead and decided to. Actually, it turned out to be the very best thing for me. It was preparation for what I do now. The guy I replaced, to give you an idea, had been on the city council 37 consecutive years. All of them had been in the community all these years. So I come on, and I'm the guy with the fresh set of eyes, and I'd lived long enough, 11 years, that I kept my ears and eyes open. A little bit by little bit by little bit, you pick up history and what happened and who doesn't like each other and what one said about one another and who's married and all that kind of stuff. And so I get on the city council, and so I was kind of like the outside set of eyes that would bring things in. Let me just share one story that happened. There was an issue that came up in which I could see they were at odds with one another. Well, whenever a decision was to be made, and I thought this was a good practice, is every time a vote was taken, it was a vocal roll call, and the order got changed. So if you went first, then the next time you'd be called on second and third and so forth. Well, it just so happened, and there were seven people to be voting. I happened to be number seven, the last one. So they were at odds with each other, and they went around the room, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. And here it is, tied up 3-3, Jenkins. And I did what I said I would never do. I abstained. Yeah, you didn't like that either, did you? But I followed up with this. Both sides are wrong. Come back next month and let's get this right. And we did. It gave them an opportunity to work it out. Well, the same thing happens in a church that happens in a community. There's history that gets built. And if we're the kind of person that keeps a running ledger, then, it's going to cause difficulties. John MacArthur writes, "No wrong is ever recorded for later reference. Love forgives. Someone once suggested that love does not forgive and forget." Now, let me read that again because this is real important. "Someone suggested that love does not forgive and forget, but rather remembers and still forgives. Resentment, he says, is careful to keep books which it reads and rereads, hoping for a chance to get even." There's plenty of examples of exhortations not to be retaliating. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil." 1 Peter 3:9, "Do not repay evil for evil." In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil." Now, when people are offended and they're seeking an opportunity, they're keeping a running ledger. Think for a moment about Saul and his relationship to David. David was this little guy. Saul was this tall, statured king. And the day came when King Saul wasn't very happy about a song that was being played on Shine FM. He was listening to the radio and he heard women singing, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that just irritated him to no end. And here's what the scripture says. Saul was very angry and displeased within himself. And then it says this, verse 9. Saul eyed David from that day on. You see, that's what happens when we keep the running ledger. We're just looking for an opportunity to retaliate. Another example on the positive side for this is what the Apostle Paul did for a young man named John Mark. At the end of chapter 15 of the book of Acts, we read the following. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them, John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn. And the word withdrawn is very similar to the thought of apostasy. He shrunk back. He didn't follow through with his ministry. And there arose a sharp disagreement. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and this is Barnabas. What's the tagline for him? Son of encouragement. So we got two good men here, loggerhead against one another in a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of factors in this. Mark was a cousin to Barnabas, so obviously he was, you know, more lenient towards his relative. One thing that's interesting is when Barnabas and Mark did leave, they went to Cyprus, which happens to be the home island of Barnabas. So there was a connection there that is behind the scenes. Now, we have this excellent example of the one who wrote these words 15 years later. Paul writes, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." If it was on the ledger, he took that name off. In other words, people can change. Actually, people do change. We're never constantly the same. We either improve or go the other direction. And Paul saw in this young man an opportunity to give him that opportunity to prove himself again. And I guess the question is this: can we grant to someone who has really done us wrong, maybe betrayed us, maybe verbally attacked us, maybe assumed things that were false and made an accusation in that direction? Maybe they have done something to hurt a family member, and we've got that locked in our mind. Can we find it in ourselves to grant the grace to love and forgive? Once again, Alan Redpath's great comment: "This picture of love is a photograph of the Lord Jesus Christ and his inner character. And in his church, his body, he wants to have many reprints." So everything we read here in this portion of Scripture is all that Jesus was. It's all that the gospel is. And God is asking each of us to take this kind of inventory. I guess as I conclude with the probing questions, I can only hope that the conviction that I feel is felt similarly for you. To stand here and to come across like, man, I got these all in the bag. No, I don't. It's a constant battle. And there's some of them that is really tough. And you have to keep working on it. Even at my age, you have to keep working on it. And here are the three probing questions. Am I more interested in getting my way than meeting other people's needs? Is that my goal in life, is to get what I want? Secondly, am I quick to ventilate my anger for the wrong reason? In other words, is my radar system set up to where the very first thing is to get angry and go at it? And then third, am I one to keep a running inventory of people who have wronged me with no chance of parole? You see, that's what Paul did for John Mark. He paroled him. If he was offended, he moved on. And through Jesus Christ's love, he's asking us to do the same. Let us pray. Father, we need you. We need your power and your strength, your grace, your mercy, and especially your love, because we can't do it on our own. We live in a world of people who are sometimes very unloving, very unkind, harsh, always giving out ill treatment. We have family members that can be the same. We have classmates. We live in a community where that can be the case. Help us, Lord, to overcome with your love. And as I close in prayer, Father, I pray for Grace Chapel as a church body, that your love would so permeate the hearts of your people that it would overcome anything that would be an obstacle in their path. And we pray this for the glory and the honor of our Savior. Amen.